Good evening and greet you each in Jesus' name this evening. It's a blessing to open up God's unchanging word. Just a few matters of business before we get too far into the message. Tomorrow evening we do plan to have a children's meeting again. And in case you're worried, this one is for the younger children. The rest of you can relax and that's fine. This one will be for the younger children. Also, Saturday evening, I do not plan to bring a message, but would invite you to share what God has blessed you with this week and what you have heard and how God has worked in your life as well. That would be Saturday evening. Not sure how long you want to go Saturday evening, but that's up to you all as far as what you bring for that. Okay, you can open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 17, verse 24. Acts 17, 24. Let's read this together. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. All right. Anyone feeling very confident? Not a bit. Just a little bit of confidence there. I'd like you just to rethink again of what those verses are saying and just the emphasis on God and who he is. As you read those things, he is not like us. He is above us, and he is the one who we worship. For a message this evening, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. In just a few verses out of 2 Peter 2, starting at verse 6. Second Peter 2, verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should after live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. This evening I'd like us to focus on the verse 9 here as a text verse, that God knows how to deliver us from temptation. And you could say, well, that's great. That's good news. After tonight's sermon, I will not be blasted with temptations. If I can figure out how God does this, I won't be tempted anymore. And so we're going to look at this message tonight. And after this, the congregation here, God knows how to deliver you out of temptation. Maybe it means that God knows how, kind of like I know how to grill a steak. But that doesn't mean that I'm going to do it tonight. So God knows how to deliver you, but maybe he will, maybe he won't. Is that what it means? The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Does it mean that God can give us the victory in temptation? Does it mean that according to 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And so God has this way forward for you that does not involve falling into sin. God has this way forward. He knows that you will be tempted. And he says, I will make a way of escape for you. So God knows how to deliver you out of temptation. Do you know how to walk out of that temptation when it comes your way? And that's what the message is tonight. How to be delivered out of temptations. Let's go back just a few more pages to James chapter 1. And as we look here at the beginning of James, we see another passage here that's talking about temptation. In James 1, verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I'll stop reading there. If we have an enemy, one of the biggest things that we need to do is we need to identify who it is. We need to see, and yes, we're not turning back what we said last night. Not at all. But we do have a spiritual enemy that we need to fight. So we need to identify this enemy and get it correctly. And James says very clearly in these verses that it is not from God. Temptations do not come from God. That's not words. That's not our enemy. God is not trying to trip us up. God is not bringing things into our lives so that we fall. That is not what is going on. And then he says something in the next couple verses that, yes, we understand that it's not God. But he says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. What do I want? What is it that I want? Do I want sin or do I want life? And I brought something along tonight. We don't keep these in our house all the time, but I brought something. That I don't want. This is one of the most disgusting food that I have ever seen. And you open up this jar. Oh, yeah, they are terrible. And I'm sorry if any of you disagree with me. These are awful. I have no desire to reach in here and grab one and eat it. Well, some of you maybe do have that desire. And if you do, I don't know, we can talk later. Because this is actually not ripe food. They should wait until they turn ripe, I guess. Desire. What do you desire? Do you desire the wrong thing? Do you actually want this? I could set that time after time on the table and not touch it. It could come my way past and I could say, please do not put those wonderful pickles in the same container as those olives. Please don't. I don't like them. And so I'm not tempted with them. I got something else here, though. This is something that I have always, I mean, York peppermint patties. I'm telling you, these are pretty good. I desire these. These are what I want. And no, you still need to eat other food. But this is something that I don't usually pass up. If they're around, it's going to get eaten. It just will. I like them. And so you open them up, and I desire this. So this is what I want to do. And so I will eat it because I desire it. And if you desire evil, if this is evil and you desire it, you will partake. And you know, you can cut it both ways on that one. But it, in my mind, this is disgusting. Okay? We maybe come back to that. But I'd just like you to realize that if we desire sin, we will fall for that temptation. It will become attractive to us. It will be what we think is going to help us. It's what we think is actually going to satisfy. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, this was about food as well. They were eating with the disciples and the Pharisees and scribes there. And Mark chapter 7, they were realizing that Jesus and his disciples didn't wash their hands. And he's telling them here about evil coming from within. In verse 20, Mark 7:20. And he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile man." And so James told us that evil comes to us, temptations come to us. And if that is what we desire, if that is what we want, that is what we will chase after. Adam Clark said this, "He who walks so as to feel the witness of God's Spirit that he is his child has all evil thoughts in abhorrence." He can't stand it. Abhorrence. All evil thoughts are in abhorrence. "And though they pass through his mind, they never fix in his passions." It's not what I desire, and so I set it down. I pass it on around. And every time it comes around, I do the same thing. And temptation is not sin. If you think that you will get to a place in your Christian life where you will no longer be tempted to sin, you're wrong. I've met plenty of old saints that have talked about the temptation for discouragement. Temptation for whatever never goes away. And so we continue to desire good and to reject the evil. So one of the enemies, I believe a big enemy, is ourselves. If we have the desire for sin, most of the battle is over. Because we are on the downhill slope. Because it's what we want. And every time we get a chance, we're going to eat olives. Now, it doesn't stop with that. We are not the only enemy. The Bible is clear that the devil is our enemy. And the devil wants to get us losing. He wants to get us to trip up. He wants to get us to fail. He wants us to get us to enjoy sin. Jesus was tempted of the devil. It didn't come from within, did it? Jesus himself was tempted in those three points. And he did not have the evil within. We read of Judas Iscariot. In John 13, it says this, "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." That temptation came from the devil there for Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. I don't know if it apparently didn't just come from within, but the devil gave him that temptation. In Acts chapter 5, we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And Peter said, "Ananias, why hath Satan filled your heart?" We read in 1 Peter 5:8, we have the devil as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil." Resist the devil, not just yourself. Don't just resist your own evil desires, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist. Ephesians 6, in the passage about the armor, there's a few things there in Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Having done all. And I ask you this evening, what are you doing in spiritual battles? I'd like to propose that there might be three options for you to be doing currently. You could either be retreating. Yes, you might be standing, but you're losing ground. You're going backwards spiritually. You're retreating. These are military terms, because this is armor is talking about our spiritual battles that we face. You could be retreating tonight. You could be standing. You could be standing. Where you're facing temptations, you're facing regular temptations, you're facing current temptations, and you're standing against them. You're not moving forward, you're not moving backward, but you're standing. And God bless you for standing. But I don't believe that we need to stay there. Not only do we need to stand, but we need to be advancing. We need to be putting battles behind us. And we need to be putting battles behind us successfully, where we're advancing in our Christian walk, and we're not retreating. We're not just standing, having done all to stand. In World War II, the Allied forces were losing ground, losing ground, losing ground. And the D-Day, as we know it today, June of 1944, the Allied forces stormed those beaches, 156,000 ground troops storming those beaches to advance the cause and take back territory. How do you think they went about that? Just kind of haphazardly? We'll make sure we eat our we'll do our coffee and donuts first. I think it was all in. I think they did everything they did that day so that they could be successful, having done all to advance. And that's the call for us tonight, that we are supposed to stand to take back Satan, what he has made advances in our life. And we are to take that back, and we are to be advancing in our Christian walk. This thing of enduring temptations, as it says there in James 1, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptations." I don't think any one of us enjoy it. I don't think any one of us enjoy it when we are tempted with something that we actually would desire to have. Something that we find it difficult to abhor. Something that we would actually want to sin in. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. It's not something that we ask for. Some time ago, my brother and I were putting siding on a place, and it had been sitting for a little while, and the yellow jackets were all through a porch beam. There was, I don't know, thousands of them, I guess, hundreds at least. And they were bothering us. They were bothering us every time we got around that area of the porch. They were there. We knew they were there. We were aware that they were there, and they knew that we were there. And every time we'd get around them, they would come after us. Enduring temptations. We didn't ask for it. We tried as much as we could to fight against them. We tried sprays. We tried swatting at them. Rigged up little, you know, pieces of boards, and we'd swat at them. And they still got us. Got us on our hands, nose. We endured it. It was not enjoyable. Temptation is something that we wish we could get behind us. But we can't, as we're here in this world. But we need to continue to fight. We need to continue to battle with all that we have, having done all to stand with everything we have. I'm sure you've heard many people say, "I'm struggling in this area. I'm struggling to get along with my enemies." What does that mean? Does it actually mean I'm failing in this area? Does it mean that I'm actually losing ground in this area and I'm actually failing in my getting along with others? Is that what I mean when I say I'm struggling with something? Or does it mean that I have put up the entire fight that I have available at my disposal against that? That's what a struggle is in my mind. If I'm struggling against it, I'm combating that thing. And that's what we're called to do. So if you're struggling tonight on something, I would encourage you to up the game and battle it. And fight that with all that you have so that you can become victorious in that area. Now in 2 Peter 2, we're reading in the context of Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot. Let us just look at Lot for the rest of the message here tonight. And Lot is an interesting character. The Bible here records him as being a just man, a righteous man, who was living in a wicked place. And I don't know, if he was righteous, he wasn't enjoying his fight with the bees, was he? He had a lot of times where he was frustrated, according to this passage. He had a lot of times where he was battling evil up close. I don't know that Lot is a very good role model for us. I'm not putting him out here tonight as somebody that we should copy in the things that he chose to do. But I have four things that will impact our ability to live victoriously. Four things from the life of Lot. And the first one there is found in Genesis 13. As we get a picture there of Abraham and Lot and how they their herdsmen were not getting along there in chapter 13. The Lot in Genesis 13 verse 7. There was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abraham said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. And if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot chose that in verse 11. Then Lot chose all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Strife with godly people. Strife with godly people opens us up to temptations that we would not otherwise encounter. And specifically, I'd like you as young people to think about if you are currently in some level of strife and conflict between you and your parents, that you are opening yourself up to other areas of failure. You're opening yourself up to places where the devil can tempt you because you have strife with the godly people in your life. And I'm not sure that we always consider that when we live in those kinds of rebellion to our parents. It can happen to other people as well, not just young people. But living at peace will encourage spiritual success. It will increase your odds for spiritual success if you're living at peace within a local brotherhood. Secondly, we know that Lot chose that land towards Sodom. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. Evil communications, like it says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil communications corrupt good manners. And that's just simply saying that if we have a lot of evil close companions, we will be affected. Evil communications corrupt good manners. We will find it more normal if everyone goes around the table and eats olives. You think you want to be the oddball and don't eat olives? Evil communications corrupt good manners. And Lot found that out. I'd like us to just think through that sequence of happenings in Lot's life. As he pitched his tent towards Sodom, there in chapter 13. As he was living in Sodom in chapter 14. When the city was overthrown in chapter 14. Lot was taken and his family with the people of Sodom because he was one of them at that point in chapter 14. In chapter 19, we begin that chapter and we see that Lot was sitting at the gate opening there. He was as a judge there in the city of Sodom. The people were looking up to him as a member of society there as he was living in Sodom. And then in chapter 19, verse 7, we have Lot calling those evil people brethren. In just, I don't know how long of a time it was, but in just a few short years, I believe, he went from pitching his tent towards there to calling these fellow Sodomites brethren. Surround yourself. Surround yourself with people who will build character in your life instead of tear you down. And if you continue to do that, if you continue to watch who your friends are, if you continue to have close friends that are good for you, that will help strengthen your character, that will help you to resist Satan's temptations, we will live more victoriously. We will be at a place of victory easier. Staying here in chapter 19 of Genesis, on down to verse 16. Genesis 19, 16. Thinking again about just Lot here. The angels were trying to get him out of Sodom. They were warning him. They were telling him that destruction was coming. I'm not sure why, but verse 16 it says, "And while he lingered." If we linger in sin, as Lot chose to do that night, that day, lingering in sin, why did he not want to leave Sodom? Maybe he thought he was losing something by leaving Sodom. Why did God mercifully drag him out of Sodom? Maybe it was because Abram was praying for him. We don't know all the facts of why God mercifully drug him out of Sodom, but he did. When it appears like, as it reads, that Lot didn't really want to go. He was hanging on there. He was wanting to be there. And you actually read in the next couple verses where he's begging God to just let me go to Zoar. Let me go to the next town. I don't want to go to the mountain. I want somewhere where it's going to be safe. He felt safe there rather than where God wanted him to be. And he was lingering in sin. If we have found sin to be attractive before, if we have tasted before, and we say, God, I want to follow you. I want to reject sin in my life. And I say, I will, but I will sin one more time. And then I'm going to throw it away. I'm going to throw this jar down. I'm going to throw it away. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to put it behind me, but I'm going to do it one more time. That's lingering in sin. If we say, I'm actually making progress, I do this less often. I don't sin as often in this as I used to. We're lingering in sin. We're not making a clear break, a decisive cut from sin. And I believe that's what we're called to do. If we're looking for deliverance from temptation, we need to be willing to make a clear cut, and we're going to say, not, I am not going to do this. And that's advancing. That's not battling lightly, but that's battling with all that you have. Standing up, waging war against that thing to say, I will not. And I know that sometimes we do fail, even though we don't want to. I understand that. But I believe that's different than if we're just not making a decisive cut against the sin in our life. Going back in chapter 19 to verse 14, we see another thing that can affect our ability to live victoriously. We had strife with God's people, we had evil communications, lingering in sin, and now other people's failings. In verse 14, we have Lot telling his son-in-laws that it's time to get out of Sodom. God's going to burn this city down. It's time to get out. And they said so. And as the story reads in the following verses, they did not go with him. Other people's failings. And I am not sure. I have not experienced this, and I do not know what went through Lot's mind as he was walking away from Sodom, and as he was going away with the angels there guiding him out of the city. And apparently his wife gets a few steps behind him and turns into a pillar of salt. What did Lot do? Did he turn around and try to rescue his wife and try to bring some life back? Lot continued to walk forward when his wife was back there. What are you going to do if a brother, your actual blood brother, sister, mother, your dad, walks away from the Lord? God forbid that that would happen to any one of us, but it does at times. And we need to make a break with that. And we say, I will follow God no matter what. Other people's failings don't need to affect our living in victory. I believe that it will affect us, but we don't need to give up. Lot did not need to give up just because his wife was there. He continued walking forward, and he was delivered out of temptation because he continued to walk forward. And if he would have turned around, I believe the same results would have happened. The same thing. A couple questions for us as we close here tonight. Am I doing all to stand? Am I doing all within me to stand? Everything. Have I identified things that lower the probability of victory for me? Have I identified the things that I desire? The things that I do fail in? Have I identified them? Romans 13 tells us that we are not to make provision for the flesh. If we find these things in our life, do what we need to do to get it out of our life. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on. Mark 9 tells us that, let's just turn there. Mark chapter 9, in talking about cutting things out of our life. Mark 9:43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands, and to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. I once had a man tell me that I want to be a faithful Christian so that my children turn out right. Is that why you want to serve the Lord? So that your children turn out right? I am a Christian so that I can be with God throughout eternity. That's what I want. Where their soul is never ending. That's what Mark 9 says. How precious is your never dying soul to you? How much do you value it? What would you be willing to trade your soul for? It's never dying. It's a never ending eternity. I want to be faithful for myself. And that is not a selfish ambition. That is because it is worth, my salvation is worth so much to me. Yours is worth so much to you. It doesn't matter who else is losing out, falling away from God. There's no reason for you to do that. There's no reason for you to sell your soul to sin just because others have. There's no reason because of the evilness of the world around us that we need to change the way we live. We can stand, and we can do all within us to stand. And I would invite you to do that. I would invite you to do battles, to up the battles, and to join the battle. If you haven't done it yet, I would ask that you do claim Christ as your personal Savior. If you have done that already, I would encourage you to maintain those battle lines. And not just to maintain those battle lines, but to advance those battle lines, to get some things behind you, to get the thing that the Spirit is speaking to you on, to get that thing behind you, and to work with the next thing then, when God tells you what you need to grow in, to get that behind you again, And you will be faced. This message is not about you won't face temptations again. But this message is that you will find victory in your walk. And God bless you with the strength to do that. If you find it within yourself that you do not have strength, I would ask that you find someone here that can help you on that walk, that can help you to put things behind you, to help purify your life, and so that you would desire good instead of desiring evil. Let's kneel for prayer, and let's then have a song. Let's kneel. Father, we thank you for your Spirit to work in our lives. Lord, we thank you for doing that in the past to draw us to yourself and away from sin. Lord, we ask that you would be with each one of us to consider our lives, to consider the battles going on in our lives. Lord, that we would be faithful in fighting the devil and ourselves as well. That we would walk in your ways. Lord, we pray that you would purify us of sin, those areas that we have maybe allowed to creep in. We ask, Lord, you would just purify us of that and continue to draw others, Lord, into your kingdom. We pray, Lord, that for those who may not be in the fight, we just ask that you would continue to speak into their lives the truth of your call. And so, Lord, we praise you for your work in the past, and we ask that you would continue to do that for us now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.